Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. What's up, Ignite Nation? How are y'all? Hey, so good to see you guys. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open those up or turn those on to John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be tonight. John chapter 2. For those who don't know me, my name is Jesse. So glad that you guys are here. I'll take that whoop any day of the week. I'm so glad you guys are here. In fact, this is a great time to be new because we're jumping into this new series called Miracle Worker. And so what we're going to do is be going through different passages in the Gospels, looking at how our Savior Jesus is a miracle worker and what that means for us today and how that can apply to our lives today. And so tonight, John chapter 2 is where we're going to start the series off in. And so a little bit later, we'll be jumping into that. We'll be starting with verse 1. So once my dad missed a wedding that he was asked to officiate. Yeah. So here's how that story goes. I was in high school at the time, and it was so prime wedding season. In fact, there's a guy that I played baseball with, and I remember his sister was getting married right around this time too. In a few days leading up to this wedding, my dad actually wasn't going to be in town because he was up in Louisville, Kentucky. He had gone back to school to get his doctorate, and part of the program, or part of the requirements of the program, is that he had to go up there 1 week every summer and take classes. And so even though he wasn't going to get back in town until late the night before, my dad still wanted to do this wedding because the bride was the daughter of some friends. And so he told them, hey, look, I can do this if you guys are okay with me not doing the rehearsal, but instead just showing up the day of the wedding. And they're like, yeah, yeah, that's totally fine. So the day before this wedding, my dad makes the 6-hour drive from Louisville to Atlanta, gets there late that night, goes to bed, and then wakes up that Saturday ready to get this couple hitched. And so that afternoon, my dad and my mom, they got in the car, and they started making their way to the wedding venue. And when they get there, and they pull into this parking lot, they're expecting for this place to be packed out, right? Because who doesn't enjoy weddings, free food, you get dressed up, all that kind of stuff. But when they show up to this venue, to their surprise, there's barely any cars in the parking lot. So, a bit confused, they decide to go ahead and park and to get out of the car anyways. And as they're getting out of their car, they see someone that they know whose daughter was in this wedding. And so they say, hey, where is everybody? And they responded by saying, gone. The ceremony's already over. And that was the moment, my friends, that my dad realized just how much he had done messed up. Because he found out that the time that he had for this wedding was completely wrong. My mom had spent so much time talking to that guy's mom who I played baseball with, whose sister was also getting married around this time, that she confused the time of that wedding with the wedding that my dad was supposed to officiate. And since she's the one that keeps the schedule for my parents, she didn't bother to check the time that she had in her head with the time that she had that was on the invitation until obviously it was too late. Man, when this happened, my parents felt so bad about it. But not too bad, because they still went to the reception. Isn't that great? Oh, those are the people that raised me. And so they went to the reception, and surprisingly, this couple was actually very understanding. The guy who had done the rehearsal the night before was at the wedding, so he was able to step in. So a disaster was avoided. But let's be real. There is no way that this family, and especially this bride, will ever forget what happened on her wedding day. Because something went terribly wrong. Something happened on the biggest day of her life that had the potential to ruin everything. And see, in our passage tonight, we're going to look at another wedding where something also goes terribly wrong. Something that also has the potential to ruin everything. Because in John chapter 2, we're going to read about a story where Jesus does a miracle, a story that many of us, especially if you grew up in church, you've heard before. But tonight, we're going to do it from a little bit of a different perspective. And hopefully by doing that, we'll get to see what this passage teaches us about ourselves, but most importantly, what this has to teach us who Jesus is as our miracle worker. So let's jump in. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. So as we start this story, we see that Jesus is at this wedding, and he's there with his mother, Mary, and with his disciples. But it's important to know that weddings back then were a lot different than weddings are today. Instead of lasting only a day, weddings could last as long as a week. And instead of the bride's parents paying for the wedding, that was actually the groom's job. His job was to pay for the wedding. So fellas, be thankful that you don't live during this time. Because I know some of you guys, and I really hate to see what a $20 wedding looked like. So be thankful. And so as Jesus is hanging out with disciples at this week-long celebration, all of a sudden, Mary, his mother, walks up to him because there's a bit of a problem that's going on. And that's what we see in verse 3 when it says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, if we're honest, there's a bit of a disconnect here, right? We don't read that sentence and gasp because of the significance of what's happening. And we don't, because we don't really understand the weight of this situation. Because in our day, wine running out of a wedding honestly wouldn't be that big a deal at all. In fact, a lot of weddings we go to don't even offer wine. So for us, this doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. But see, in this culture, running out of wine at a wedding would have been a huge deal. I mean, this is definitely a reason why someone like Mary would panic when she found this out. So to help kind of bridge the gap, the cultural gap between then and now, imagine that you're at a friend's wedding this weekend. And as you're at the reception, you're sitting down at a table waiting to eat, and someone you know walks over to you because they heard some really embarrassing news. They found out that the father of the bride actually booked the caterer for the wrong day. In his excitement about everything that was happening, he confused the day of the couple's wedding with the day of their engagement that was about a year earlier, which means the food's not going to show up for another 2 weeks. And so as this person is telling you this, you look over across the room and you see the father of the bride freaking out, like physically freaking out, because he knows that there were 300 hungry people who were sitting at this venue. People who were all promised a 3-course meal on the invitation. People who made their dinner plans around this entire night. But because he messed up, now there is nothing for them to eat. That's the significance of the situation that's happening here. But see, in our story, it's not the father of the bride who's to blame. Instead, it's the groom. As we talked about, it is the groom who's responsible for having everything, including the wine. Now, we're not told why this happens. John doesn't tell us how or why this happens. Maybe this groom had a bride who really wanted a nice, elegant wedding, and he just didn't have the heart to tell her that he didn't have the money to be able to pay for that. Or maybe this guy did a really poor job planning for the amount of people who were going to come. We don't know. We don't know why this happens. But this is what we do know. We know that this groom has messed up. And no doubt he is feeling the weight of his mistake in this moment. Because he is about to let down the person that he just promised to spend the rest of his life with. And he's letting her down so much that her family might sue him for causing something so shameful to happen to her. Guys, that's the weight of this situation. That's how big of a deal this is. which is why this one verse that we see here really does pose a serious problem. I mean, this groom has messed up. And so Mary has come to Jesus wanting him to help, because this groom has made a mistake. And now he's about to start off his marriage by letting down his bride. And I want us really to hang out in this part of the passage for a little bit longer. Because see, what's going on in the background of the story so often happens in the forefront of our lives, doesn't it? Because we all know what it's like to mess up. And we know what it's like to let somebody down because we did. Maybe it was that time that your friend invited you to come over to a movie night they were having. And so all week they begged you to be there, and over again you promised them that you're going to show up. You promised them that you were going to be there. But then when the night came around, you were kind of tired, so you decided to back out, only to find out later that everybody else decided not to show up either. Or maybe it was a time that somebody you were dating decided to throw this really big surprise dinner date for you. And so they went out of their way to take you to your favorite restaurant. They saved up money so that they could pay for it. But the whole night, you just really weren't quite feeling it. You had a big test the next day that was kind of stressing you out. And so you didn't really make them feel appreciated because of what they did for you. Or maybe it was a time when your parents allowed you to go on that trip with a group of friends. And even though they trusted you to do that, while you were on that trip, you broke that trust. You made some unwise decisions, and so now your parents aren't mad at you. They're just really disappointed. We get this. We've all been in situations like this before, where we've let somebody down because of something that we did, something that we can't take back. And see, to me, that's what makes letting somebody down so disheartening, isn't it? Is that you can't take it back. Because by the time you realize that you let them down, it's too late to change what you've done. My parents, or rather my dad, did not realize that he let that bride and that groom down until after the ceremony was over. We don't realize that we let down our girlfriend or our boyfriend until after they're giving us the silent treatment. Can I get an amen on that? We don't realize it. In both those situations, we don't know that we've done something until after it's too late to change it. Because here's something that we all know. You only realize you let someone down when it's too late. You only realize you let somebody down when it's too late. When the damage has already been done, when they were already hurting, and there's nothing you can do to take it back. And here's why this is big. Because if you think about the relationships that you have right now, the ones that are broken, the ones that are strained, the ones that are damaged, it's because somebody let somebody else down. It's because somebody didn't live up to the expectations that somebody else had for them. And if that person is us, so often we just wish we could go back and change what we did. We wish we could go back and make a different decision, make the decision to show up, to make the decision to show that person how much we appreciated them, to make the decision to be wise in how we acted that one night. But the problem is we can't, because it's too late. The person already feels betrayed. We've already hurt them. We've already made a mess. And even though we've let them down, it is now too late for us to change what we've done. And so as this groom is sitting here at his wedding, as he's supposed to be celebrating this new life that he has with his bride, in this moment he is feeling all of these emotions because he's let her down. And so where he finds himself is in a too late moment. That's what we can call it. He finds himself in this too late moment because he's let down his bride because he's messed up. And now it is too late for him to change. It's too late for him to take that back. You see, Mary, Jesus' mother, she gets this. She understands this. She knows what's happening. That's why she's come to Jesus. That's why she's reached out to him. That's why she showed up and said, hey, the wine has run out, and I need you to do something. And so notice how Jesus responds to her in verse 4. It says, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so as Mary walks up to Jesus, he's basically like, what does this have to do with me? Like, why are you getting me involved with this? And so honestly, Jesus is a little bit annoyed by this, right? He's a little bit frustrated that his mom is trying to take advantage of him in this situation. But notice this, he still agrees to do it anyways. And so she tells the servants, hey, do whatever he wants you to do. Now, when Mary comes to Jesus in this moment, even though we know what's going to happen next, I don't think she does. I think she expected Jesus to make this situation better, but I don't think she expected Jesus to do a miracle here. Because if you jump down to verse 11, it seems like this is the first time that Jesus has ever done one. It's the first time that he's ever performed a miracle here on earth. And so this is a big moment for Jesus' ministry. This is the defining moment. Because what Jesus is going to do here is something miraculous. Because he wants to show his disciples who are at this wedding with him that there's something different about him. That he is more than who they think he is. That he's not just Israel's long-awaited Messiah. But he's actually God in the flesh. He is the God of the universe who has chosen to dwell among them. And so even though Mary just is hoping that Jesus helps this groom make this too late moment just a little bit better, Jesus decides to do more. He decides to show the disciples and us who he really is. And so look what it says in verse 6. This is, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, so very large. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. Now, if I'm like the groom here, and I like happen to see Jesus tell these servants to fill these waters up, I'm not going to be very discouraged. I'm encouraged by this. I'm not going to be very excited about what's happening here, because the problem is that I desperately need more wine, not more water. But see, Jesus, even though everybody watching would have no clue what he's doing, he is completely in control of the situation. He is completely in control of what's happening. And this is what it says in verse 8. It says, he said to them, being the servants, now draw some of it out and take it to the master of the feast. Now here's when things get really interesting. Because the master of the feast was a very significant person at this wedding celebration. In fact, his job there was to make sure that everything ran smoothly. So if you're the groom, this is somebody that you're constantly wanting to impress. It is somebody who you don't want to find out that the water or the wine at this wedding ran out. And so if you're the groom in this story, and if you happen to see the servants take this cup over to this very important person, and you saw him drink it, imagine how anxious you would be in this moment. Because you believe the only thing that he is drinking is just plain water. But here Jesus does something that nobody watching would have ever even imagined happening. Because look what it says in verse 9. It says, when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine. There's the miracle. There's the moment that Jesus shows up in the life of this groom. And it says, and he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. It's our boy that we've been talking about all night. The master of the feast calls him over, wants to talk with him, wants to have a conversation with him about what is happening. And he said to him, everybody serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you, the groom, you who is responsible for how this wedding is going, but you have saved the good wine until now. Guys, this is incredible. Please don't miss what is happening here. Because when the groom was called over, what he expected in that moment was to be ridiculed. What he expected in that moment was to be ousted, to be embarrassed, to be ashamed. Because he didn't do what grooms always do. But instead, when the master of the feast calls him over, he praises him. He applauds him. Because this groom did what grooms never do. He saved the best wine until the end. And so even though this groom had messed up, his wedding celebration didn't end the way he expected it to. And the reason was because Jesus stepped into his situation. Because Jesus showed up in this too late moment, all the embarrassment, all the shame, all the failure that this guy had experienced in this moment because of what he had done was gone. In a single moment, Jesus undid what he had done. Jesus changed what seemed unchangeable. And even though he let his bride down, a disaster was avoided because Jesus showed up and he redeemed this guy's mess. Because Jesus showed up and he performed a miracle. And so often when we look through the pages of Scripture, that's exactly what a miracle is. A miracle is God redeeming a mess. It's God redeeming the mess that death brought a guy named Lazarus by bringing him back to life. It's God redeeming the mess that a disease brought a blind man who was unable to see by giving him his sight back. And it's God redeeming the mess that sin brought into this world by resurrecting his son from the grave. And here's what's crazy about miracles. Here is what is so cool about what all of them have in common. Or not all of them, but so many of them have in common. Is that they happen in too late moments. They happen when the wine was already out. They happen when Lazarus was already rotting. They happen when the man already couldn't see. And they happen when Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. In these situations where all hope seems gone, in these situations where it seems like it is too late, God shows up and he does something miraculous. And that's the encouragement that all of us can take away from this passage tonight. Because if, like this groom, you find yourself in a too late moment, you find yourself in this moment where you've messed up, and because you've messed up, you've let somebody down who you love. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's somebody you used to date, maybe it's a sibling, or honestly, maybe it's just yourself. If that's where you find yourself tonight, please know that there is still hope. Please know that Jesus can redeem the mess that you find yourself in. Know that Jesus can still perform a miracle. Even if it seems like this has been way too long and it is just way too late. Even if you feel like this relationship can never be restored because of what I've done or because of what they have done, or even if you find yourself like Mary, never seeing Jesus done a miracle before, even if that's where you are tonight, it's not too late. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, he can still do a miracle in your life. Because what this passage teaches us is something so encouraging. And it's that miracles live in too late moments. So if you find yourself in a too late moment, then you are in this place that is primed for a miracle, because miracles live in too late moments. And because that's where miracles live, that's where we're going to be in this series. We're going to be looking and talking about the too late moments of our lives. And then we're going to be looking at the miracles of Jesus to see what they can teach us in those moments, in these moments where we're waiting, in these moments where we need him to undo what we've done, where we need him to redeem a mess, where we need him to be our miracle worker. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the miracles that we see and see what they have to teach us in our lives and the hope that we can find because of them. So, Ben, you guys can come on up. And as we wrap up, here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge for you tonight. If you find yourself feeling like the groom in this story, then my challenge for you is to ask for a miracle. Ask for a miracle. Now, if you're like me, this is something that we don't do often, if ever, right? That's not something that we usually think about, is to ask God to do a miracle. But why not? We have a God who is the miracle worker. We have a God who enjoys redeeming the messes that we have put ourselves in, because that is who he is. And so ask for a miracle. Take advantage of this amazing aspect of who our God is. Ask God to do something amazing and miraculous in that broken or damaged or strained relationship. Ask God to bring healing where there is so much hurting. Ask God to show up and do a miracle in your life tonight. Ask him to do something miraculous. Take that step tonight in this series to do something, even if you've never done it before. Ask him for a miracle. And for some of you here tonight, I know the too late moment that you feel like you're in is in your relationship with God. What I mean by that is that you feel like because of the things that you've done, because of the things that you've seen, because of the things that you have chosen to put first in your life, you feel like there's no way that God ever wants anything to do with you. You feel like you're too damaged. You are too far gone. It is too late for you. You have made decisions that you feel like can never be redeemed, and that because of what you've done, God never wants you, and he really never desires to be with you. And that is you tonight. What I want to tell you is that the empty tomb shows you that that's not true. Because God has already done a miracle to redeem whatever mess that you've done, regardless of all the things that you've done. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, it is not too late for you. He can still show up and redeem the mess that your sin has created. And he can give you a relationship with God, a relationship with him that is sweeter and better than anything that you can imagine. Some of you do not, you just need to hear that. Or maybe you've never taken even the step to choose to follow Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is to ask for that miracle. That miracle of rebirth, that miracle of going from death to life that is possible because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins in our place. But wherever you find yourself, my encouragement to you is to ask for a miracle. My encouragement to you is to ask God to do something miraculous, because our Savior is a miracle worker, and miracles live in too late moments. Let's pray.